All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. And I mentioned how infectious, contagious false doctrine is, and how it is to be avoided by being aware of the people who are teaching it. Unfortunately, the normal today, you got a bunch of preachers on TV who are just almost entirely false prophets who get on signs and wonders, send me money stuff, name it, claim it, wealth and prosperity. And people give the money. People just surrender that to them. They believe what they say. There's just so much of that that we really want to be careful because it's often shocking what people will believe and follow. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Let's pray. Thank you for the warning you give us, Lord, for the times we live in, that it's not an unusual thing to happen. We are living through a time that has been repeated many times in different places. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring relief by the gospel, bring healing, bring a sense of peace and calm, that there would be salvation to those who are in power. Lord, they don't plan it. They don't want it. But Lord, if you open their eyes, they will crave it and run to you for it. And we pray for that. For this is the thing that we need, is new hearts more than new policies or new people in charge. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome place. The reason, we sometimes have debate, we've had a lot of debate and disagreement over the last, who knows how long now, it's been years. We've seen fights, we've seen arguments, we've seen disagreements, we've seen people fussing, we've seen people getting angry, we've seen rioting, all these things. And these things happen basically because there's a difference of viewpoint. And there's a difference of viewpoint because in these cases, there's no absolute rule to guide us. Now, not in every case that we've been seeing lately. There are some absolutes in the cases that have been that we've been going through. But in a lot of cases, what happens is they just don't. We're arguing over things that there's no revelation about. People go back and forth, and they try to figure things out. And if it doesn't go the way they think it should, then people debate, and it's really a legitimate process. If you don't know something absolutely, what should be, then it's very natural to discuss it, to even argue about it, to go over it over and over again. Any decent invention has gone through that process. Will this work? Will that work? Should we do this or that? And you try this and someone says, no, that's not going to work. And you expect that. You could make a car all sorts of ways, but cars are made, you know, different models based upon what people want to have in a car. One dealer will have a car that has a certain look and another one have a different look and more room or a truck. And then you had your big cab trucks, and all that stuff is ironed out through discussion, and there'll be disagreement and we shouldn't do this or we should do this. And that just goes on all the time. A man or a woman, as they're getting to marrying age, may have a number of prospects, and there'll be a lot of discussion, and there may be talk with their parents about the quality of a man or a woman and what they think about them. And that's all very normal. You seek counsel for decisions that you don't know what you should do from any revelation from God, what job you should take, what school you should go to. So that is legitimate. There is a class, though, where if you argue and disagree, it's not legitimate. There's no room for disagreement. For example, if a parent is thinking, should I let my children play in the highway? There's no arguing that should take place over that. It's not to be. Should I get my children into church to learn about God? There should not be an argument about that. You could argue about which church, all that, but you could not argue about whether or not church is proper, because we have that revelation from God. Should I stroll off the top of this skyscraper? Well, no, you shouldn't, because of gravity. Argument is not fitting for absolute truth. We can discuss it to understand it better. But when disagreements arise about the deity of Christ, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is the Lord God. They believe he is the first created being. He's a God of some kind. The Mormons don't believe Jesus is unique. They believe that Jesus's brother is Satan. And when you get arguments about the deity of Christ, such as that, you have that because people don't accept the absolute truth of the Bible. If someone argues about salvation by works, that you can get saved by earning your way there, well, they're not looking at the Bible. The Bible says, you know, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So that should cut off argument. A few years ago, there was the open theist movement. There's been a lot of movements. The open theist movement said that God did not know everything because it hadn't happened yet. So he couldn't really see the future. He was good predicting at it, but he couldn't see the future in all case. I'm not sure. They had a hard time with prophecy, I know. But that shouldn't be an argument, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Someone says God is dead. The Bible, very clearly, he's a living God. And that proclamation is an absolute truth. So to find harmony in a church, and a lot of times what happens with the church, it becomes disharmonious, is that they forsake the truth. They look more for how to grow the church, or they look more for the, the constitution, or just the makeup of the church from a natural standpoint. But we should be, as a church, united on what has been revealed as core essential truth to us. That's not in doubt. That should be a rallying point. We will disagree because of this or that in a church. We won't all see the same way. We won't pull for the same teams. That's, nothing. But when we are in disagreement about the revealed truth of God, then there's something wrong with our view of reality. And looking this morning at those who are haters of truth, who are opposers of truth, they have their own agenda. They are actually standing against God, who is a God of truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate, I'm gonna read you a number of scriptures. When Jesus stood before Pilate, John 18, verse 37 says, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" So Jesus says, if you are of the truth, you hear my voice. Well, there's a lot of people that don't agree with Jesus. Well, they can't be of the truth then. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" See, Pilate was not connected to the truth. He didn't know what the truth was. And when Jesus said that, he was like, "What is truth?" He had no anchoring point for his existence. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit being, you know, our inner desires and our wish and our actions from our heart to properly relate to God, not ritualistic, but, you know, with a personal desire. But it can't just be that. It has to be truth. The truth has to guide. You can't just have a, you know, ecstasy and worship God. It has to be according to truth. So truth is essential in who God is, and truth is essential in how we worship God. John 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So, as we said this morning in 1 Corinthians 2, if you're of God, if you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, well, then you have the truth, and the truth sets you free, spiritual. You're free from the bondage to the devil and his kingdom. John 8, 43, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" You know, he's arguing with the Pharisees. And they were like these ladies that were mentioned this morning who were, they were meeting and learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of that in the world. So they always talked about these things, and Jesus would tell them the truth and they couldn't get it. So he says, "Why don't you understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." The devil has no truth in him. The devil is the lord of this world, the god of this age. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why is there so much lying going on in the world? Well, it's just run by the devil, the father of lies. "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." You know, that is, if it were not true, would be a very proud thing to say. If you don't believe me, then you're not of God. Well, Jesus could say that because he had the authority and he had the person, the deity, the charge from God to do what he was doing in the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, "Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth." You know, even love is not a pure emotion. It is something that must be exercised in truth. If you say you love someone and it's not according to the truth, well, then it's not really truly love. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Ephesians 4:11. "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers," or pastor teachers, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Without truth, we are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine because you don't know what is true. By the trickery of men. Men are able to trick you. They find something out and they sound very convincing and they'll lead you from the truth. By craftiness, in deceitful scheming, trickery. But if we're in the truth, we speak the truth in love and we grow up. It's like a plant that stays in the ground, it can grow. If it's running around from one place to the next, you have to replant it every few minutes. It's not going to grow. 1 Timothy 3:14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Well, how's a person supposed to act in church? He says, I'm writing you so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. A church is a supporter of the truth. Every church, to be a legitimate church, should be a supporter of the truth. We should follow the absolute word of God. Otherwise, it's just our opinions. Now, we can do different things. We can have different order of service. We can meet at different times. We have different approaches to what we do in ministry. But the basic core of truth is the same. And we are, as a church, to be a pillar and support of the truth. That means we are undergirding the truth. When people come to church, they get the truth. When people see and hear us in living our lives, they should get the truth. It's not left to the pastor. It's not left to the deacons. It's up to every person to manifest the truth. Someone wants to know what's the hope that lies in you. Well, then you should be able to tell them about Jesus. That's what the church is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You see, a myth is a made-up story. And the word of God is truth. And so Paul tells Timothy to preach the word whether people want to hear it or not. Don't get away from it because it's not popular. Because at some point, they won't endure it. They will turn away from it, and they will believe in myths. They'll believe in stories that aren't true. That's the opposite of the truth, is a myth. John wrote, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our actions and ministry are to be in truth. We're to support the truth by what we do. 1 John 4:6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can see who is of God and who is not by who will receive the truth as defined in the word of God. And finally, 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. There's so many verses like that. I've given you a good cross section of them from the New Testament, that our worship and service of God and the standing of our faith is in truth. That truth is absolute. It is founded in God, is delivered to us from God. It is not open to change. It is not on a par with opinion. People can't say, well, I have a different opinion of that. You can't have another opinion of the absolute truth. It's just what it is. So Paul instructs Timothy then to the truth and to unity in truth in the church. And so he says, just above where we started, he gives a few little principles. Verse 11 is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So these are the things that he was to remind the church about. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Meaningless arguments. You see, that's the opposite of truth. Just people will take a word. I could give all kinds of examples. People will latch on to something they heard from somewhere, they poured some thought into, and they'll get all stressed about a certain thing, a certain word, a certain non-essential matter, and it won't be anything. It'll be nothing. So he says, don't argue about those things. It's useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 16 says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Do you ever see any worldly and empty chatter today? Avoid that, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Talk tends to lead, that direction. So he says, avoid all those things. They lead to one, ruin, and verse 14, and two, further ungodliness. Because they're not based on truth. If it's not true, if you're not on the right road, then the road you're on is getting away from the right road. You're farther away from where you're supposed to be going. This is the way it is with truth. Now, an approved workman is mentioned in verse 15, which we should all strive to be. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Not only do we look at the truth in the Bible, but when we see the truth in the Bible, we should accurately handle it. We shouldn't get all mystical about it. We should handle it in a proper way. That's called hermeneutics. It means you see what's there. You read it as it is presented. You don't read into it. You don't make stories up about it. But you stand firm on it. So it's to be you to diligently pursue that, to be accurate. You'll run into things you don't understand. You'll figure that out. You'll ask some questions sometime. You'll study harder. You'll figure it out. You'll see what it is. You'll get the fruit of that study. That takes diligence. In the world, people are a whole lot more diligent for things that are passing away than for a mastery of understanding the Word of God, which is good for eternity. So we're to accurately, rightly divide, cut it straight, the word of truth. And not to do that is to introduce danger into the church, into your life. There are smooth talkers that can, convince you of a lot of things. We have to be stubborn and firm. Sometimes with Timothy, it was his youth. He was younger. And so Paul would say, let no one despise your youth. If you're on the side of God, if you're on the side of truth, you're just as old as God is, Dr. Thomas would say. You are independently right, no matter how old you are, if you stand in the truth. Now, he mentions empty chatter, worldly chatter that leads people astray. And he gives an example, verse 17. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus, and Philetus. So gangrene, of course, you cut your leg, and gangrene is a deadly result unless it's treated properly. It spreads. It spreads and kills. And Hymenaeus and Philetus are given as examples. And this is what it says they've done, verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. This is what happens. People think, and they don't think according to what is rightly dividing the word of truth, not accurately handling the Bible. They don't follow what the Bible teaches. They want to be different. They want to be, you know, special. They want to put a little bit more punch into it. Maybe they're writing a book. They want to, you know, a lot of times you see a person wants to write a book, they have to have some kind of wow factor to it. They can't just say what the Bible says. They have to think about something that's new. And they have to deny something that's old. And so Hymenaeus and Philetus, they came to the conclusion that the resurrection had already taken place. People had already been raised. You missed it. You know, like Thessalonians thought they missed it. And so they upset the faith of some because they thought their faith was in vain because the resurrection had already taken place. They already missed it. They're left behind. Why keep on? You would think and hope that kind of thinking would not take hold, but it does. And it depends really on how deeply you are committed to and understanding of the scripture. When we are anchored in the Word of God, we aren't going to be blown about, like Paul says in Ephesians, by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men. We're going to be firm and stubborn, properly so. But if you're not, forget it. You know, before a child goes to a university today, they've really got to be prepared. They've really got to be solid. I don't know how. I know, you know, from my perception of it, to go to university today, the secular college, would be much more dangerous than it was, you know, 50 years ago, for sure. That if a person goes into college, moves out of the house, goes and lives on campus, if his character is not solid, if he's not firmly committed to the Bible and to the behavior of godliness, he will be swamped. If he goes into that setting and says, well, let me just see what happens, see what's available to me. Well, he's dead because he's not committed to the truth. And it then very quickly becomes habitual behavior that you become this way. And a lot of times we find out that a person who was claiming to be a Christian, as long as he was in a very controlled environment, gets out and proves that they weren't, that they were just, you know, mimicking outwardly the things of God. So this is what Paul tells Timothy and us to do. This spiritual gangrene will set in. And when we lose the truth, we're vulnerable. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We're open. We're easily open to suggestion and the opinions of others because we just don't know what's right. When we know what's right, we don't have that. When we know what's right, we can stay firm in it because we have the revelation from God. And the world will pick up on whatever they think is suitable at the time. But we've seen ourselves how much the world changed in a short period of time. We've got to be firm in the truth. My grandparents had a little garden. They had, well, I guess, you know, if you grow corn, it's not that little. They had corn, they had beans and okra and things like that. One thing that struck me about the corn, I've seen it around here too, is when you see a field of corn, you see it until it's harvested. You don't see it move. You get a field of corn, it stays there. It stays there until you get the corn off of it, to get what you're going to get out of it. And then, you know, it's plowed under and you start over the next time. But it stays put. It stays firmly planted. Some false teacher to corn could come to the corn and say, listen, you're out sitting out here in the field. You can go in the city. It's a lot more exciting. And you can plant yourself right in the middle of downtown Orangeburg by the fountain. And you can just sit there. And you can live there. Of course, you can't live there because there's no soil there to sink into. Corn's a whole lot smarter than people. Corn stays put. Corn goes where the farmer plants it and is satisfied to stay there. And by staying there, it grows, bears fruit. That would be a good example for all of us. If we live according to the truth, we establish ourselves in the truth, and from that point on, we never stray from it. That is not what the world does. One way we testify to the world is that we are, as a pillar in support of the truth, we're always faithful and consistent and standing with what is true, because our God is the God of truth. Let's pray. We're grateful to you, Lord, for the fact that you are the God of truth, that you give us what is true. There are other religions, other saviors, other laws, other spiritual books, other types of worship. But Lord, you are the Lord God, the God of truth. You define what is true, and all who or of the truth will hear you. Well, this is what we hope for. We see a whole lot of ideas in the world. There's a whole lot of opinions. But what we seek is that we might walk in truth, and that our nation would walk in truth and healing in the fact that we can be united and in peace. Because we don't disagree about the core truth of the Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.